morning. My name is John Kepner, and today we'll read from Mark, from Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sending it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water edge. He taught them many parables. And verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those of outside, everything is said in parables." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so honored to be together before you, to be taught by you, and that's why we are asking now the blessing. We are asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to make your message clear. Make me to hear your words and just to pass them unchanged to the others. And we are asking now to prepare our hearts. It's so important to understand the today message, and that's why we know that only you can do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You saw that Jesus divided them in two categories. He said, for you it's given to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. You are from inside, but those from outside, I'm going to teach them in parables, and they have ears, but they don't listen. They don't understand. We saw that he divided in two categories, but if we look more intently, they divided themselves. Jesus was a teaching people, and he had a great, big audience. The multitude, the crowds were following him. But not always. Sometimes he was remaining alone, only with his disciples. And only his disciples came to him and asked, "Teacher, what does it mean, this parable?" And he said, "To you, you have to understand. For you is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." Only to them. Again, not Jesus divided them. They divided themselves. They had different reasons why they followed him. But they weren't constant. Only his disciples remained with him. And today we will speak about discipleship. Actually, we will talk about fathers, but about spiritual fathers. And we are still studying the growth of the church, and during 2 months, more than 2 months, we were explaining those goals of the church and why it's so important for every member of the Cornerstone Church to understand the goal of the church. It's like asking a passenger in the bus, why it's so important to know the direction where you are going. It's like you are driving, keep all the traffic rules, but you don't have any direction, and your driving becomes useless, becomes meaningless. And that's true also in the spiritual realms also. And that's why we have to understand that for every attendee of the church, in order to become a member of the living body of Christ, he has to understand his calling. And let's put it this way. How do you know that you are a part of the living body of Christ? If you are involved in fulfilling at least one of the goals of the church, and what will transform us in those living members of the church, if we will allow teachers appointed by God to teach us, to train us in understanding the truth, but also in practicing it. And then exercising our spiritual faculties, in serving others. And that not only will turn us into healthy members, but will make us happier. And James said, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. My point is that if we will allow God to change, to transform us, to make us disciples, the first who will benefit is you. And after that, the church. Because the word blessed here in James 1:25 is the Greek word makarios, and that means happy, fulfilled in every way. A man who doesn't have any needs, and that's what Jesus intends to do with us, to make us happier. But in order to be a sound church, we have to fulfill all those six goals in their proper balance. And let's look again. From the very first message, we understood that we are coming first to worship. We are coming here to worship God in one spirit, the spirit which was given from God through a sacrifice of His Son. And today we are bringing our hearts together to form that big heart which will beat in unison for Him. But it will be impossible to become true worshipers if we don't have desire to spread God's word through evangelism. If we are isolating ourselves in the walls of this building without going outside and without caring about the perishing world, our worship becomes meaningless. And if we only evangelize people but will not discipleship them, we can increase the number, but not in maturity. If we look at fellowship, we can come here and develop such a warm fellowship and to feel good. But we also have to care about other churches, about other people who, especially of those who live in those spiritual dark and dry places where the word of God has not been reached yet. And that's the mission. And I was so glad to hear about the involvement of Cornerstone in somebody's life, and it was really great to hear the testimony from Kenya. And also, we definitely need to serve the community, but our testimony will not be heard. The people around us will not believe till we will not fulfill their needs, till we will not care about them. So these six goals has to be kept in balance. But in order to do that, we need keep first discipleship in the church. Church has, as a church, God provided us special abilities. We call them spiritual gifts. But even the perfect, supernatural spiritual gift can be useless if we lack maturity. And from where we get that maturity? The maturity comes or can be achieved only through discipleship. And that's why the discipleship is the cornerstone of any ministry. If you want, is the blood vessel or the nervous system of the body of Christ. And the whole discipleship principle or concept is based on teaching the church how to develop really deep relationship and intimacy with Christ. And that can be achieved by studying the truth, but also observing its application in somebody's life. And that's the role of the teachers, who God appointed to teach, but also to supervise the process of maturity and bringing disciples to the new level of commitment when they will start to be refocused from their needs to the needs of others, when they will start to serve others. The discipleship is the foundation of any sport. I wasn't a Christian when I founded the Taekwondo Federation in my country. I trained for 4 years more than 100 people. Not all of them became my disciples. Only less than 40 of them became my disciples. And when I saw that they are ready to invest in others, I helped them to open clubs. You know what happened? In 1 year, their number raised up more to 3,000 people. And now I left the country, but the federation is growing and growing. You know why? Because the federation wasn't based on one person. It was based on discipleship team. On disciple team. And that's why when I came to Christ, I understood that the Lord wants me to submit under a teacher and also wants me to do disciples. And we can see that when Jesus started his church, when he founded his church, he started on based on teacher and disciple relationship. And the early church in Jerusalem will continue to raise or to become stronger only on the teacher-discipleship relationship, disciple relationship. And the modern church today can survive only based on the same relationship. And the Great Commission calls us not to make only converts, but to make disciples. Look what Jesus said. Go. Go and make disciples. After you baptize them, you have to teach them. To teach them how to obey my word. And what we are doing, when somebody comes to know Christ, we are relating. Oh, he is a member of church. But actually, that's only the beginning. From that point, we have to start discipling him, teaching him how to live a Christian life, because that's the goal of discipleship. And now, when I look at the cornerstone today, I would like to see here teachers with their disciples. I remember when first time my disciples in Moscow brought their disciples. And one of them came and says, John, I want to meet my disciples. And he was kissing and hugging. And I saw such a love. And I saw a turning point in their life. They started to be refocused from their self to their disciples. And that's what God wants to do with us, because the discipleship is the only way in the healthy multiplication. And making disciples, the quality is as important as the quantity. Because the question to ask is, to whom I'm making disciples? To myself or to Christ? If I'm making disciples for Christ, I should be careful to do them, to make them accordingly his model, his standard. And especially to protect them to remain in that standard, otherwise I can work in vain. Paul said that I'm afraid in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He said, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. I still remember when the Lord asked me, are you making disciples for me? And I said, of course, Lord, I have hundreds. And he said, let's go to them. Let's go to check if they are my disciples or yours. If they remained in my words, and they are making other disciples, that means that they are mine. If not, they are yours. And they said to recognize that only two of them were making other disciples. The disciples are our crown. They are our joy. Paul said, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." That's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. The best which can happen for a teacher on this earth, to know that his disciples, they are walking in truth. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my disciples are walking in truth." Maybe you observed that in nowadays not many are making disciples. If you ask a member of the church, "How many disciples do you have?" you'll get time to get an answer for him, or you won't get any answers. Why the people are more focused nowadays on big outreach events? Because in big outreach events, you have a very evident result. And not many of them are involved in following up with those converts. Why? First, because that demands a huge discipline and an enormous sacrifice. Let's repeat this. The discipleship, that demands a huge discipline and an enormous sacrifice. It's easier even to raise support for a big event, again, because big events gives or brings more impressive results, at least in number. But discipleship is not so visible. It's not so evident, but requires a lot of sacrifice, first from the disciple, but most from the teacher. And let's define the teacher and disciples' role. You know that when we talk about discipleship, we talk first about Bible study and prayer. But that's only the first stage. The second stage is the practical implementation of everything that we have studied to implement in our life. That's why it's so important to teach not only our message, but also our lives. And looking to the teachers from New Testament, you can take John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, Apollos, but of course we can look at the best teacher, Jesus. We saw some common steps. And let's look at the first step for a teacher is to recruit disciples, to call them, to find them. The second is Bible study and prayer, because that's the only tool to equip for the good work. Do you remember 2 Timothy 3:16 says that in order for a man of God to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, first, the good work should happen in him. And the scripture is for teaching, also equipping, rebuking, first equipping, and giving that wisdom to live our daily life in righteousness. And Peter says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So we don't have another tool except the word of God for making disciples. Also, the third step is teaching through personal example. And that implies spending time together in the field, working and resting together, being near in joy, let's say celebration, birthday parties, but also in trials. And that's why the teacher and disciples, they spend the most of time together. Jesus, when he was invited to some parties, he never went alone, because the people knew if they invite Jesus, they invite the whole team. they were going everywhere together. That should happen nowadays too. And the fourth step is promoting his disciples and helping them to be involved in ministry, to give them opportunity to serve, practicing what they have learned. It's sending them into the field. The fifth step is not to leave them, to supervise their ministry, to encourage them, and to give them directions. In this way, the teacher-disciple relationship develops into one characterized by open honesty, by sincere expression of agape love, by deep spiritual intimacy. Actually, the teacher and disciple becomes there the closest friend. And Paul, he called this relation father-son relationship. That's why I said that we will talk about spiritual fathers. And you remember in Philippians 2, from verse 20, he said, 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son and his father he has served me in the work of the gospel. So we see from the teacher side a care, a love of care for his disciples, and from disciples' side a love and obedience. Also, we have to know that you don't need to be perfect in order to be a teacher or to give to be an example for your disciples. Paul said in Philippians 3 that not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to hold Jesus. And he said, do the same. Look at me, I'm not perfect. But I'm doing one thing. I'm pressing on to hold Jesus. Do the same. And, you know, for almost 27 years, I've been an instructor in Taekwondo. I was teaching others through my example. But my example was often based on more on my enthusiasm than on my professionalism. My followers believed in me that I can take them to the next step because they saw in me that desire, that ambition, and was evident that I'm not going to give up. That motivated more than my level of professionalism. What I'm saying that you can start to grow together with your disciples. Let's see again that the teacher always work on his disciples in cooperation with other people because the church is a team. The whole concept of the church is based on the team philosophy. A relationship based on trust and love leads to accountability and dependency of God and of each other. That's why Jesus said, I appointed first apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and I made them trainers, instructors to train you and to make you to work also in a team. And now I would like to study together one passage. Please open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 6 to 16, because it's very important to understand that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a team. And He always wants us to act as a team. And Paul said, I planted the seed, but Paul watered it. Apollos. But who made the seed to grow? God. And look to the verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it burn up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple, and the God Spirit lives in you? And Paul has given to us a good understanding that we teachers, we are God's builders. Of course, if you are apostles, you are the one who plans, the one who put the foundation. You are an expert builder in the foundation. But he said, I put the foundation, but someone else will come and will build. And he has two options to build. He has only two types of material. Name them. First is gold, silver, and precious stones. And another type of materials are hay, wood, and straw. And both of them looks nice maybe now. If you look at the house here in America and one in Europe, both of them look nice till you have a fire. Because that one is made out of stone and this one is made out of wood. So, and now we have a responsibility how we will build. And from the Proverbs, we know that gold, silver, and stone is the Word of God. Well, you can build using only the Word of God, or you can build with your opinions, wood, hay, or straw. And of course, if you are building using your opinions or what you think about the Word of God, you lose the result of your work. Of course, if you use the foundation, Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But what kind of salvation is that? As from fire. And that's why my heart is to get united as soon as possible with the builders in this church. And to work together in expressing our love in practice. And we should do only one thing. To establish this church in God's very word. And God will answer to Jesus' prayer, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Again, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And God will do the rest. We should establish the church in God's word. And we know that this church is going to change in a miracle way. Because we should do our part and God will do the rest. And that's why I urge you to value the time when we are studying the God's truth together. That's Sunday, 9 o'clock, we have two classes, Spiritual Gifts and Gospel of John, and we have Tuesday, Marriage Without Regrets. I would like to have as much as possible. It's so painful when you have only a few people. It's like the rest don't need the God's word. Jesus appointed disciples, appointed as teachers only those who've been discipled by him and who wanted to remain disciples. If someone has not been discipled, for him the concept of discipleship is very strange, it's foreign, And that's why everyone must first be disciples, and after that to remain a disciple, because if a teacher quits to be a disciple, he ceases to be a teacher. And you know that a practical example, can anyone become a doctor without being discipled by a doctor? Or can one become a cardiologist without being discipled in this area? And we are soul surgeons. And before the Lord will let us make a surgery, He wants us to teach from a teacher. And you know that even the most renowned doctors or surgeons, they will lose their qualification if they will not attend to the regular practical or training workshops. And that's why we have to teach, but we have to study all the time and to be under some teachers. But talking about teachers, let's see what James said about teachers. He said in James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. How could James have that? If Jesus himself mentioned a great need in teachers, he said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And let's see what kind of teachers God doesn't need. And if you look just one chapter before, that means James chapter 2, he said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act. What kind of teachers God doesn't need? Those who doesn't live their message. And that's why Paul said, you then who teach others, do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, who say that the people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You are dishonoring. You dishonor God's word. And as it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I will say that worse than a gangster is a Christian who doesn't live his message. Because if a gangster commits a crime, who will be cursed and who will be dishonored? He will be dishonored. But if a Christian doesn't live his message, who will be dishonored? God's name. And let's now look at the disciples. We saw what does it mean a teacher, but let's see what does it mean a disciple. And the best definition we can find in John 8 from verse 31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, and here we see the first step. First, you have to believe in Jesus. But who knows that you really believe? Even we don't know sometimes if we really believe or not. The second step will show you that you really believe and if you hold to his teaching. If you make the word of God a discipline, a priority of your life, what will happen if you are studying every day the word of God? You know the truth because God is going to reveal you the truth. And in this way, the truth will make you free. When I came to Christ, I was dealing with my anger. I didn't know how to deal it. And I asked my teachers, what should I do? And they said, you should die. Because that's in you. And that Bible teaches us to die for ourselves, because that's impossible to do. It's in your blood. You know what happened? Studying the Word of God started to have control of my anger. Step by step. He didn't finish yet with me, but still working. But the only way is to expose yourself to the surgeon's scalpel. And that means to read regularly God's Word. How do you know that you are disciples? If you have a hunger for God's Word and you are studying daily. So the first step of the disciple is the one who always wants to learn and to grow. Because the teacher is looking for a disciple, but also a disciple looks for a teacher. The second step of the disciple is to recognize and submit to the authority of the teacher. Do you remember how Paul was saying his disciples, go there, come here, take the one of you? He wasn't saying, please, if you can, if your schedule will allow you to do that. He was having authority over his disciples. And third step of the disciple is to become a follower, not only in teaching, but to be an imitator of teacher's life. Every disciple, sooner or later, will become a teacher doing the same. You ask me, but what about those who have a gift of serving and not a gift of speaking? They will not become maybe teachers, but they will become a part of the team, of the teacher's team, and they will serve with their gifts. But definitely, they will be united in serving others. And if we look at 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. According to this verse, discipleship is a discipline, and this process includes, first, learning from a teacher, looking, second, for a reliable man to pass what he was taught, and third, training how to teach others, how to handle the Word of God. Let me ask you some really vital questions. First, do you have a teacher who is teaching you regularly the Scripture and spending time with you helping to apply everything in life? What's the current relationship with that teacher? Let's put differently. Do you have a teachable spirit, a hunger for God's Word, a desire to serve? Are you looking for someone to disciple you? Or if you are a teacher, can you name today anyone who has been discipled by you and now is actively involved in ministry? Or are you continuing to invest in him the best which you have? Do you care about him praying and caring about his spiritual, emotional, and physical needs? Paul said that our disciples are our crowns. Who are your crowns? You know that once when we will get to heaven first, our Lord will meet us and will give us crowns. But we immediately will feel such unworthy, and we will see in front of us the one who is worthy to receive all the glory, all the praise, and together with those 24 elders, we will come before the throne and we will lay down our crowns. How are you going to present yourself before the throne? Can you imagine how ashamed will be the one who have nothing to lay before our Savior, who is worthy to receive all the glory? Today, I urge you to get involved in the discipleship program of our church. If you want to step up in your commitment and to be involved, actively involved in the church, you have to fill out this welcome card. In the back of the welcome card is a discipleship card. And as you exit the sanctuary, give to Rick Opel. You know Rick. So, and he will be glad to collect from you this card. Here you have, you have just to leave your address, phone number, and let you know that you want to be disciples. And by whom? Because we have many teachers in our church. You can even pick up a teacher and just sign what teacher you would like to be under. And God bless you and make us really strong in Him and happy on this earth and forever in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have your word. But also we are blessed to have the best teacher, your spirit. And we are blessed to have the earthly teachers which you appointed over the church to teach and to give an example, to give as an example their lives and to make disciples. You want to see us bounded together through this invisible bondage, through the love of the teacher toward the disciple. You want us to live together in this amazing unity and to grow into maturity and to become fulfilled, happy here on this earth, and also to make our church happy. We're asking now to convince us and also to continue to work with our souls as we are leaving this building today. Just remind us what we started this morning. And we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a quick comment, and I'm speaking off the cuff here, as I often do. I don't know how the rest of you felt about that message, but I was convicted, maybe more than I have been in a long time. If you don't make the decision today and you want to consider whether or not to become part of the discipleship process, you don't necessarily have to give Rick Opel, who's now standing, the card, but pray about it. Consider how you can be involved. And for some of us, as I am, who are fathers, it's convicting because